Thank you. Can you hear me? All right. Great to be here, and thanks to Pastor Scott for inviting me to teach today. It's been a while. I looked back, and I think the last time I taught this class was in, it's been just over 2 years, because I think it was December of 2018, and I taught in Acts chapter 17 specifically, and we were talking about Paul's time in Athens, Greece. So I don't know that many of you would have been here, and so I'm going to forgive you if you don't remember any of the specifics of that lesson that day, because they're a little cloudy in my mind too. But for years, I taught 5th and 6th grade with Mrs. Schlappy, who many of you have had. And so there was a number of years when I'd fill in for Pastor Scott that I would recognize names and faces here, and I could call you by name if you raised your hand or whatever. And so now that's going to be a real challenge for me, but we'll do our best. A little bit about me. My wife, Stacy, and I live over by Eureka. We farm. And God has been gracious to me to bless me with 4 daughters. So I'm outnumbered all the time. I'm outvoted routinely. My 2 youngest daughters, Sophie and Sierra, are in this class. And my 2 oldest have been under Pastor Scott's teaching and are both in college now. So that's a little bit about me. I've been... Stacy and I started coming to Newcastle, I think, in 2005, if I remember right. So coming on 16 years at Newcastle, and while a lot of things about our church have changed in terms of people who've come and people who've moved on, the one thing remains the same is the Word of God is still taught every Sunday and every Wednesday night here at Newcastle, and so many people have been blessed by hearing the truths of the Scripture here, and so I'm very thankful for that. I'm really, Scott kind of served me up a nice, easy pitch today in teaching from Joshua, the walls of Jericho, the Battle of Jericho. He has been known at times to put me in one of the minor prophets, like Hosea, when I filled in before, which can be a bit of a challenge. But the Battle of Jericho is a very familiar story to many of you, and I can remember growing up in church and hearing this story from the time I was just a young boy. So let me just pray here, and then we'll dig into the Scripture, okay? Well, Father, we just are grateful to be here today, and we're thankful for the young minds here that are eager to learn more of your Word. They're eager to know more of how to experience success in this life, and that is through trusting in you as our Savior and living a life according to your Word. And so, would you just guide our time together? We pray that the seed would fall on good soil and would be able to bear much fruit. We just pray that you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want to spend just a minute setting the stage for what we are going to read today. So if you remember a few chapters ago, this great leader of the Israelites, Moses, had died. And he's one of these rare men we read about that nobody knew where Moses was even buried. Moses was a friend of God, and the word says that God alone knows where Moses is buried. He had led the Israelites, arguably one of the greatest leaders the human race has ever known. Didn't start out that way, but God made him that way. And he had passed the leadership mantle over to Joshua. And Deuteronomy chapter 34, so the very end of Deuteronomy, before we get into Joshua, says that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So this is Moses' successor. This is the man that God told Moses, Joshua is now going to lead my people into the promised land. Did Moses get to walk into the promised land? No, he did not. He was able to see it from afar, but if you remember, Moses was not allowed by God to lead the people into the promised land. And if you have not talked about that story, I'm sure that you will at some point. But years prior to this, Joshua was one of the two spies that Moses had sent into the land of Canaan. Joshua and another young man named Caleb. And their job was to go in and spy out this land and bring back a report of what they saw. Is there food? What are the people of the land like? What is the geography of the land like? So he sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb were two of them. And they were the only two men that came back from that trip that gave a positive report. 10 of the spies said, there is no way we should go into the land of Canaan. There are giants there. We cannot begin to take this land. It's too great for us. And Joshua and Caleb both said, hang on a second. God is on our side, right? We're going to be just fine. We're supposed to go in and inhabit this land. God will go before us, and we're going to be fine. But the 10 others sowed enough distrust and skepticism that the people turned back. So began the wanderings in the wilderness. So in the first chapter of Joshua, God has a very special message for Joshua. If you read in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, which, why don't I just read that for us here as we set the stage. God tells Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Sound a little repetitive when we read that? I mean, did you hear me saying some of the same things? Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be dismayed. Remember the book of the Lord. God told Joshua three times in that little text there to be strong and courageous. Twice God tells him, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Also twice, God tells him that as long as he follows the book of the law, that he will be successful. The book of the law was God's revealed word at that time. So at that time, that was what God had revealed. And he told Joshua, if you follow this, you will be successful. Why does God repeat himself to Joshua? Why does he reiterate the same points over and over? Well, there's several reasons I can think of, but why do your parents tell you the same things over and over? If you're like my daughters, at times they roll their eyes like, yeah, we know, you've told us this before. Why do you have to repeat it? Well, we repeat it because perhaps either their safety or their success hinges upon them listening and obeying what we say. So if we say, make sure you're home by 10 o'clock, okay, we will be. Then we say again, 5 minutes later, make sure you're home by 10 o'clock. We want you home by 10 o'clock because we're worried that after dark, you could be in an accident or something unforeseen could happen to you. And as parents, we love you and we want to reiterate that point. And God is telling Joshua, it is very important that you are strong and courageous. Like, there's going to be things that are going to happen, and you have to model this bravery to these people because they're going to be very scared. And their success and their safety, Joshua, hinges upon you modeling these behaviors. So Joshua gets this message from God, and many times you've probably referred to Joshua 1:8 about, you know, the secrets to success in life and so forth. It's a very popular verse. So God was preparing to, Joshua to take over the leadership of Israel. And we're getting into the part of Joshua where there's going to be a number of battles that are going to be taking place. And Joshua is kind of the general of the army of Israel. And he is going to be charged with leading the Israelites into these battles as they enter this land of Canaan and subdue these evil and wicked enemies of the land. So that brings us to our scripture today, and you can turn to chapter 5, and we will start reading in verse 13. So Joshua chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, open up there, and our custom at Newcastle that when we read the Word of God, we stand out of honor and respect. So if you'd please stand, and I will go ahead and read these verses to you. So it reads, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So then we get into chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, things change here. They rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go to the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at the time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. That is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So, very familiar scripture. One that most of you probably could summarize fairly easily. So Joshua now is the general leading this army. And I can remember as a young man, I always enjoyed reading about military strategy. And I enjoyed reading about generals leading an army, especially U.S. generals from some of the past wars. And as I read a couple of these quotes to you, I want you to think about the self-sacrifice and think about the bravery it requires to be a leader of an army, whether it's a general or a captain. But all of you are familiar with George Washington, who was really probably the first U.S. general and led the U.S. in the Revolutionary War against the British. George Washington said, "The time is now at hand which must probably determine whether Americans are to be freemen or slaves. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and conduct of this army." He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the future and how can his bravery and self-sacrifice make a home for millions of Americans in future years. General Norman Schwarzkopf was a general during the First Gulf War, and I think I was a junior or a senior in high school at the time, and his nickname was Stormin' Norman, and he said, "It doesn't take a hero to order men into battle. It takes a hero to be one of those men who goes into battle." So you hear this compassion and this love towards his men, and that he is modeling what it means to be a servant leader and to care about his men. Some of you have probably seen the movie, I think it was called American Sniper or something like that, and it was about a former Navy SEAL by the name of Chris Kyle. And he said, "People tell me I saved hundreds and hundreds of lives, but it's not the people you saved that you remember, it's the ones you couldn't save." So no patting himself on the back, but this this spirit of humility and this spirit of love towards his fellow man that you hear. General George Patton was a very famous general, I believe from World War II, and he said, "You do not win a war by dying for your country, but by making the enemy die for his country." So there, what do you hear? You hear the violence that these men must partake in to be able to make a better place for their people. And so I read you these just to help set the stage for what Joshua is going to be in charge of over these next several chapters as he leads the nation of Israel into war against the people of Canaan. And Joshua believed the same thing these generals believed, that you were going to need to model bravery and servant leadership as you lead these troops. So that brings us to our main point for today, which reads, let's see if I can get there. "It is more important to know God than to know his plans." So we spend a lot of time, don't we, trying to figure out our lives and trying to figure out what does God want for me? What is next? And we can really get caught up in wanting to know more than God has revealed to us. And it causes us a lot of anxiety, really. And so Scripture is really full of lessons where God asked his people just to take the next simple step of faith before knowing what would follow. So these Israelites are looking at Jericho, and they really don't know what the plan is. But they do know that God has brought them out of the wilderness to this promised land. So he is a God that they can trust. Some of you are very familiar with Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. That's a life verse for a number of people. And it reads that, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Boy, if we know that much, that really brings a sense of peace to us, doesn't it? Okay, God's going to bring us a future. He's going to bring us peace. He's going to bring us hope. So, but if you think about that verse, he says, "I know the plans I have for you." He doesn't say, "Well, you know the plans I have for you, right?" And we don't. He says, "I know the plans I have for you." Not that we do, but we got to trust that God's plans are what's best for us. Think about how the 23rd Psalm ends. Remember, the 23rd Psalm starts out, "For the Lord is my shepherd," but it ends with, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's King David writing that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of his life. Was every day of his life a piece of cake? No, we know, we read countless stories of King David and some of the troubles that beset him. But he had this confidence that surely goodness and mercy will prevail. There is an end to our troubles because goodness and mercy will prevail. So we start out at the end of chapter 5 with this very interesting meeting taking place. Joshua, I can envision him standing there looking at the city of Jericho, and all of a sudden, I mean, there's this man standing by him, and as he's looking at the cities, from what we can read, the city was built on a hill, and it was surrounded by these impenetrable walls. Some historians believe that the walls were 50 feet high, and there was kind of a double wall. So there was the outer wall, and then there was about 14 or 15 feet probably of earth filled in, and then there was the inner wall, and the inner wall went up much higher. And so it was next to impossible to be able to get into that city unless they allowed you in. And so we can probably safely assume, so you don't want to read into the Bible things that are not there, but we can probably safely assume that Joshua had to be questioning Okay, you said that we're supposed to, that Jericho is going to be defeated and we're going to do it, but I have no idea how. God has not shown him his plan at all yet. And so all of a sudden there's this man standing there with a drawn sword. And by this drawn sword really indicates a posture of a man going to lead Joshua and the Israelites to victory. And this man says, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord." Well, this kind of reminds us of when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush before Moses began leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Because Joshua fell down on the ground. He knew he was standing in the presence of God. And this was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. This was actually Jesus Christ appearing to Joshua as the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua took off his shoes, realizing he is on holy ground, and he knew that he was standing in the presence of God. So it had to be a real confidence booster for him to know, oh man, the commander of the army of the Lord is standing here next to me. But I still don't know the plan. How are we still going to take this? I'm glad the commander's here, but how exactly do we want to take down this city? So we go to chapter 6, and we read that Jericho is shut up inside and out because this massive army is camped outside the walls. When they would look out, they'd see this massive army just surrounding the city. And so they had shut up all the gateways and the doors to get into the city. And it was really easy for the citizens of Jericho to see that they were surrounded because many of their houses were built on the wall. So with the houses being built on the wall, they could look out and see, we have a problem here. There is a foreign army that is surrounding our city. What are we going to do about it? But this was a massive city. And you guys read the story of Rahab a couple weeks ago. And so Rahab's house was just like a lot of them, built on that wall. Remember, she had tied the cord to let the spies out. And so a lot of houses built on that wall. So this brings us to our, I guess what I'm calling key lesson number one here. And that is that there is a huge difference between God's ways and our ways. There is a huge difference between God's ways and our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 say this, and this is God talking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God finally is, in chapter 6 now, is revealing his plan to Joshua. This makes no human sense at all. There's no real strategy involved here. Logistically, it doesn't make sense. There's no weapons. God didn't supply them with cannons and swords and slingshots or anything like that. There's no weapons. There's no grueling journey that would often take place as they went into battle. They would be walking and marching for days on end to get to a certain location. And there's no fighting that's going to take place at this time for these walls to come down. If you read more about how ancient warfare worked during those days, these cities like Jericho were taken oftentimes by being surrounded and being cut off from letting anybody come out. So eventually they would just starve them out because the people had no way of coming out for food. And so they would do that, or they may try to weaken the stone walls by lighting fires up against them to try to start weakening the rocks and the bricks and getting them to crumble. But these kind of assaults would take a massive toll on the army that's surrounding because of the loss of lives and just the length of time it would actually take to starve a city and then conquer it. So this strategy was laid out by God himself. And by human standards, this looks like a pretty foolish strategy. We would all feel kind of dumb doing this at first glance, would we not? But God says, you're going to march around the city one time a day for 6 days. People aren't going to say anything. Just going to be priests blowing on the horns. You're going to march before and behind the Ark of the Covenant. Then on the seventh day, the plan changed to, we're going to march around this city 7 times. We're going to keep playing the horns, but after we complete the seventh circuit, everybody is going to shout. So they marched around 6 days in a row. And remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the stone tablets that contained the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses. So as they completed the seventh circuit and they shouted, the walls of Jericho crumbled to the ground. And that brings us to our lesson number two today. And that is, the power of God is far beyond our comprehension. Because think about this. How did those walls fall down? I mean, God did this. Our minds cannot compute this. We just can't fathom how it happened. We can't apply science to this. We can't apply math to this. This is God's supernatural power that did this. And so I think about in the book of Job. Many of you are familiar with the book of Job and the sufferings of Job and how Job was trying to rationalize his suffering. And at the end of Job in chapter 38, God kind of gets a little sarcastic with Job. We think of God sometimes as very serious and stoic and so forth, but God gets kind of sarcastic with Job. And in chapter 38, verses 4 through 6, God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. God says, surely you know, Job, because you're so wise. I mean, God's kind of being sarcastic. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones? God is showing Job that you have no way of knowing this. Your mind cannot fathom my power. And so it's very important for us to remember that we cannot comprehend God's power. It's important that we do not limit God. He is a limitless God. It was kind of interesting in this chapter, though. Did you notice that before the walls fell down, Joshua warned the people of a couple things. One of them was, make sure that we rescue Rahab and her family. That was the promise that the spies had given to Rahab when she helped them escape, was, when we conquer this city, we will rescue your family from destruction. All the things that Joshua had going on right then, probably this bit of apprehension about, are these walls really going to fall? And I hope that, but he still remembered Rahab and the fact that he had promised that they would rescue her. The second thing that he warned them about was, they needed to destroy everything within the city. They needed to destroy the men, the women, the children, all the animals, and the silver and the gold, the wealth of the city, was going to be given to the treasury of God. So that was going to be, they were going to give the first fruits of their capture to God. So he warned them of these things. And you'll find in the next week or two of a couple things that didn't go so well, and a few people that didn't heed this warning. So though it really seemed probably foolish to their comprehension to follow God's plan here, They followed his instructions to the letter, and the walls collapsed, and Israel won an easy victory. In fact, they knew that the people of Jericho knew they were defeated. I mean, Rahab had told the spies that. I know you guys are going to defeat us. And they did. It was when the people followed the commands, though, and they were obedient to them, that this great victory occurred. I want to talk for just a second, and I know we're beginning to run short on time, so I'll wrap up quickly. But the deliverance of Rahab is an amazing story. Here was an evil woman caught up in sin for the better part of her life. But Joshua sends those two spies back to her house to get her out of there before they burn the city. And they got all of her family out and before the city was burned. And her story does not end here. You know, what it says here is that she's lived in Israel to that day. But Rahab marries a man of an Israelite man, and they have a son named Boaz, whose name probably sounds familiar to you, because Boaz then marries Ruth. And so Rahab is directly in the line of Christ through Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. So Rahab actually goes from a prostitute in the city of Jericho to being in the line of Christ. Just an amazing story. And as you read the book of Ruth, you'll understand a little bit more about that. But that, lastly then, Joshua puts a curse on the ground of Jericho to anyone who tries to rebuild the city. And sure enough, under King Ahab, years later, a man named Hiel tried to rebuild the city, and he lost his oldest and youngest son in trying to rebuild Jericho. So that brings us to our last key point for this lesson. Saving faith compels us to obey God. In Hebrews, in the New Testament now, chapter 11, verse 30, it reads, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days." Did the Israelites always exercise great faith? No, we know they didn't. We read of countless times where they fell into sin, they lacked faith, they built the golden calf because they didn't know if God was really, if Moses was going to come back and God was near. I mean, we can read countless times. But this time, they believed what God told them through Joshua, obeyed the specific instructions, and the walls fell down. Think about what would have happened had they reacted differently. What if they did say, you know what, Joshua, we're not going to march around this city 7 times on the 7th day, because that's a ridiculous idea. That makes no sense to us. We're not going to do it. What a huge defeat that would have been. Who knows what, I mean, we can only guess what would have happened, but it wouldn't have been good. And how would God react to that lack of faith? Probably not very well. And so the Israelites were rewarded because they obediently followed the instructions. It would also, though, not have been enough for them to stand there and say, okay, I believe in God. But I'm not going to march around the city 7 times. I mean, God will somehow probably do something different. We're not going to, you know, humiliate ourselves marching around the city while everybody in Jericho stands there and probably claps for us from their back porch. You know, it would not have been enough for them just to say, well, we believe. They had to take a step of faith. They had to act. They had to put their faith to work. And that's what each of us need to do today. It's not enough for us to just read God's word. It's not enough for us to just know God's word like it's a history book. Every bit of God's word, Timothy says, is sufficient for teaching and for instruction. And so when we read God's word, we need to put it into action. There's a lesson in it for us. And that when we get an opportunity to act in obedience to God's word, then God brings the walls down, whatever those walls may be. But we don't always need to know what the plan is on how those walls will come down. We need to just take that next step of faith. Sometimes easier said than done. But to sum it up, I would tell you that God will reveal his plans to you as you live each day in faith and obedience to him. Don't try to get ahead of him. Allow him to reveal the plans in his time. Your job is to pay attention. Stay in communication. Pay attention and be listening. And then walk in obedience when those plans are revealed. Trust the truth that he is a very good father. Remember the end of the 23rd Psalm. Goodness and mercy will follow you. Trust the fact that God is a very good father and wants what is best for each of us. And lastly, his plans for you are far greater than anything you can imagine. You can trust that that is true. So with that, that brings us to 10:35, and it is time to wrap up. You guys are a really attentive class, and I hope that this lesson today will, that you will be able to pick up a few points from it that will be helpful to you as you go about your week. I will pray with you, and then we will dismiss. Father, we are thankful for the story of Joshua and for the bravery, for the fact that out of obedience they worked out their faith and the walls of Jericho fell down by your supernatural power. We're thankful that you have not changed, that you are still the same God today that you were thousands of years ago. We're thankful that you still desire to, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to guide us and direct us as we go about our daily lives. We pray for the courage to trust in you, that we would not get ahead of you, that we would not try to design our own plans, but that we would trust in the plans you have for us, plans to prosper us, plans to give us success, maybe not always in the way the world looks at success, but our desire is for us to please you and to glorify you. So would you be with each of these students as they go about their week, some to school, some to work, some at home school, whatever it may be, would you go with each of these students? Would you keep them from worries and anxieties over things they can't control and help them to trust in you for those assurances? We thank you for the teaching of Pastor Scott over all these years and for the fruit that comes forth from our student ministry, and just pray that you would continue to bless this ministry. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.